It may have caught some of you guys off guard, the comment I made. But if you knew how my family worked, it would make sense. I'm not saying that my dad is like this now. Okay, but I knew that growing up he liked to tease us a little bit. And nothing serious. But, when you're a little kid and you're hungry and it's after church and you want to go by McDonald's and your dad's like, "Hey, you want to go by McDonald's?" "Yeah, Dad, yeah, McDonald's, all right." He'll drive right by and I'll say, "Well, we went by it." It wasn't every Sunday. It wasn't something that scarred me for life.
Not at all.
I figured
you meant you limited him to 4 slices of bread while he was here.
No. Yeah, they put me on a four slice limit of bread per meal when I was growing up. I think it had to do with the first time I sat down and ate a whole loaf of bread nonstop. And I put 4 in the toaster and I'd eat it and I said, "Man, that was good. It didn't even fill me up." And I went through a whole loaf of bread and I'm like, 10 or 11 years old. And I picked my dad up from the airport one night. We was headed to Virginia. And we actually was going to be in Lynchburg at the same time he was flying from Charlotte into Lynchburg. So we was going to pick him up in Lynchburg. So I contacted him by cell phone. This was last year. And I said, "Where are you at?" He said, "Well, I'm in Charlotte." I said, "Well, when's your flight leave?" He said, "I got about 30 or 40 minutes. I said, "Well, we can just pick you up from Charlotte and you can ride back home with us and you get to spend more time with us and the kids and that kind of thing." So I picked him up at Charlotte. And we're leaving the airport, and I'm like, "So how's your flight?" And he's like, "Fine." He said, "Man, I could go for a good cup of coffee right now." And I said, "Well, we'll see what's down the road." And we come to a stoplight, and I said, "Dad, there's a McDonald's right there. You want to go buy it?" And he's like, "Yeah, let's do that." Yeah. I mean, I didn't stop for about an hour after that. So you may get done early tonight. I normally preach on Afterglow night. Y'all know that, and you don't know how long the business meeting is going to last. So I make my sermon like a loaf of bologna. You just cut it off when you're done, and then that's it. Because, come 7 o'clock, people are looking at you like, "Let's get this over with so we can eat," kind of a thing. So I'm accustomed to about 20 minutes worth of preaching. I believe I got that here. But, messages, I related this to Stephanie the other day, church is like eating. You don't remember every meal you've ever eaten your entire life. You're not going to remember every message you ever hear your entire life. You may remember a couple of them that mean something to you that are important, but they help get you through the week. They help nourish you and encourage you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Many of you know that the church at Corinth had some issues, and it had major issues. We're not going to find a church today that doesn't have some problems because they're full of people, sinful people, imperfect people. But it seems like a lot of these letters that the Apostle Paul writes are to churches that have some issues, and the reason why he's writing is to correct something that has come up in the church. And there was a division in the church as we begin in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The Apostle Paul uses two words in verse 17 and 18, two different words. The first one is a verb. That word to preach the gospel is one word. It's a verb in the Greek. Euangelizo is the name. And it means to proclaim or to preach. We first find this at the beginning of the human life of Christ in Luke, when the angels visit the shepherds and they say, "I bring you good tidings." That word, "bring good tidings," is the same word he's using here to preach the gospel. And we find in verse 18 another word, power, where we get our English word dynamite. Preacher had mentioned this a while back. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the power of God. I want to talk about how it is used in the Bible. But before that, we need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time. Lord, I ask that You would help me as I preach. Lord, that the things that I've studied will come out clear. Lord, the hearts that are being prepared even now to hear the message, I pray, Lord, You would just cultivate and work, that Your will would be done and You would receive the glory and the honor. And we pray for those that are teaching down the hall at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The power of God. He calls it the gospel as we look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I want us to look at the strength of the gospel. As Paul writes from Rome, a Rome that was, writes to Rome, he's writing to a city that is accustomed to power, a city that is accustomed to might. As we look at the strength of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that's the gospel, "it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This word power that we see here, this word power that we saw previously, is the same word that is used when the woman with the issue of blood came and touched the hem of His garment. The Bible says, "And Jesus, knowing immediately that virtue had gone out of him," that word virtue is power. There is power in the gospel. One writer says the gospel is the omnipotent power of God operating in the salvation of the lost soul that accepts it. We know that there is strength in the gospel because it changes people. It changes desires. It changes your want to. It changes you from who you were, lost and undone in sin, and it changes you into a child of God that seeks to please and worship and glorify God. We also see the simplicity of the gospel. If you'll turn with me back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of things in this world that are complicated. There's a lot of things hard to explain. There's a lot of things hard to learn. Any of you guys that have taken your CDL course, you know that pre-trip inspection can be a doozy to learn. Because you got to phrase things just right. And they're standing there with the clipboard, and they're just waiting for you to mess up. It's hard to explain, hard to study, and hard to get out really what you want to say when you're under pressure like that. But the gospel is simple. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And here's the gospel in a nutshell, according to the Apostle Paul. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel," and here it is again. The gospel involves basically two elements. It involves Christ, and it involves us. It involves who Christ was. Christ was the sinless Son of God, freely offering himself for a sacrifice. And it involves us, sinful man, whom God came down to save in human form. It involves what Christ has done. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to prophecy, according to scriptures. And it involves what we do. We accept it and we believe it. It is very simple. The simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Not only is there strength of the gospel, not only is there simplicity in the gospel, but there's the sacrifice for the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is teaching, and he's relaying some information to his disciples and to those around him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He calls for us to be a slave to him. Now, I can't promise people that when they get saved, when they turn to Christ, that their life will immediately be easier and better. Amen. It's oftentimes quite the opposite. But we know Christ. We know that God has promised to meet our needs, those that love him, those that follow him. The Apostle Paul knew all too well the cost, the sacrifice involved, not only in proclaiming the gospel, but in receiving the gospel. We find that he lists all the things that he went through in his life: shipwrecks, beatings, lack of clothes, lack of food, lack of warmth, because there's a sacrifice to be made for the gospel. There's also a sacredness of the gospel. As we find ourselves in the book of Galatians, another church that the Apostle Paul had to write and rebuke, there rose up some in the church that were beginning to teach that unless one were circumcised or followed the law, unless they did those things, they would not be Christians. They could not follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes to these people. He rebukes them. He reminds them, hey, I am an apostle. I got my teachings from Christ. I may not have followed him when he was alive on this earth, but he has called me. He has set me apart. And this is what you are to do, and this is what you are to not teach. And he rebukes them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. He says, "I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, despised, set aside, rejected. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Whenever the Bible mentions one thing, it's very important. Whenever it mentions two things, we need to take heed, especially when it's two things in such close proximity. There was one Christ. There's not two Christs. There can't be two gospels. There can't be two good news. There was one cross. There was one resurrection. There wasn't two resurrections. There wasn't two crosses. There's not two gospels. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings. You know, there's a lot of good news in this world. We hear good news when somebody gets well from a sickness. We hear good news when a couple gets married, when a married couple is expecting the kids. Those are good news. But it's not the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, there's only one gospel. And if anybody preaches any message other than what we have preached about Christ, about his death, about his burial, let him be accursed. Because there's a sacredness of the gospel. Then there's the saturation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8. None of this stuff is deep. It's basically a glorified Sunday school lesson. But I believe it's important to go over every now and then. The saturation of the gospel in Acts 1:8. Christ again is speaking. He says, "But ye shall receive power." There's that word power again. "After that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is given in conjunction with the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Christ says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was the charge to the church. A twofold commission. Number one, to preach the gospel. Number two, to teach and baptize those that would accept the gospel. This has been the plan of God for world evangelism ever since Christ left the earth. For people to go and to tell. Could God have used any other means? Sure, he could have. But he chose us. He chose man. He chose the church. And here in the early history of the church, they did not want to leave Jerusalem. Although they were given orders to go out from Jerusalem and to go out of their comfort zone and out of what they knew and away from the people they knew and the food that they were accustomed to eating and the way people were accustomed to be to look like, to spread a message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, they failed to do so, resulting in God allowing the church to be persecuted as persecution spread the church out, as the gospel was able to get out. In the future, during the tribulation period, there will be yet another great saturation of the gospel as 144,000 witnesses go out and they preach. And the Bible says in Revelation there will be a number that they can't even give a number to, an amount of people without number. And they're the ones that have came out of great tribulation, believing in the Lamb, accepting the gospel, because there was a saturation of the gospel, just as we need to be mindful right now of the saturation of the gospel. Lastly, there's a solemnness of the gospel, something very serious that the Apostle Paul, again, as he's writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, God's word says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And here's the verse we need to be focusing on. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, if this is hid, it is hid to those that are lost, to those that are perishing, to those that need it the most. Our greatest gifts most oftentimes in life come how? Wrapped up. Covered up. Part of the anticipation of getting, of knowing what the gift is, of seeing the gift, is being able to unwrap it. But the greatest gift that God has given humankind, the gospel, cannot, must not be wrapped. It must not be hid. It must be laid open. Because if it's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. We have what they need. Satan works to make sure they don't get what they need. 1 Corinthians 19, verse 6. I'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. I'm a little dyslexic, but I'm left-handed, so that's kind of normal, right? 1 Corinthians 9, 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." you Bible college students, that word necessity makes for a very interesting word study. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It has been said that the greatest crime in the desert is knowing where the water is, but refusing to share that information. I went to Israel when I was 15 years old. I went to the Dead Sea and got to swim in the Dead Sea, and that was really neat. But afterwards, I was really thirsty, and there was a vendor there on site selling water, and I really wasn't interested in paying out the nose for water. And when you're out there in the middle of the desert, and the only water has the salt content of a salt shaker, you can't exactly be choosy on where you get your water. So I asked the guy, I said, hey, you know where you can get any water around here that you don't really have to pay for? And the guy told me, he looked right at me and said, hey, I'm selling water. Why would I tell you where to get free water at? I said, it makes sense. I'll take a liter, please. Thank you. The gospel. It's why Christ came. It's the instructions that he gave the church. It's the message that should ring for eternity and will ring for eternity, because the angel preaches the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation. We have it. We know it. We've experienced it. It is the death of Christ, who Christ was, why he died, how he died, and what he did after his death. We know it. We come in contact with people on a most everybody on a daily basis. Our job is to tell it. And as somebody once said, let the chips fall where they may. Would you stand with me together, please? Perhaps there are some here that have not believed the gospel. Maybe there are some that are still telling God they don't need the gospel. We invite you to respond. Whether you need to come for prayer, for counseling, for church membership, for service, this is the time of the service where we offer that to you. What hymn number there, brother?
388.
388.
We'll sing a verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. It's 388 there in your book.